Good morning, brethren and sisters. We don't have a pianist this morning, so we'll sing without. We've chosen some popular hymns, so we will need to be in good voice. So we'll start with singing hymn number one. Hymn number one. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion great, blot out all mine iniquity. Hymn one. So before we listen to the words of exhortation, we'll sing Anthem 4. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls. Peace be within thy walls. And prosperity within thy palaces. Hallelujah. Anthem 4.
Pray for the peace.
Now we invite Brother Pip to give us that word of exhortation.
Very good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Yesterday in our Chronicles reading, may have missed some people's attention, but we have a very simple statement about Solomon. My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. So this man needed some growing. He needed to mature. It's not the only one that's got this kind of thing recorded about them. We read at the beginning of Jeremiah that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." But then Jeremiah replied, "Our sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." David considered his son Solomon to be young and inexperienced. Jeremiah himself considered himself to be but a child. But God knew better, particularly of Jeremiah, for it records just a verse or two later. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord." We've all been young at some point in our lives. For some, it's more recent than others. So, by way of exhortation this morning, what I want us to consider is the subject of growth, but from a slightly different perspective. You see, no matter how young or how old we are in years, some of us here may consider ourselves fully grown adults, some of us a little more than that, and some of us a little less so. But don't forget, there's one thing, or several things, I should say, about ourselves that never stop growing. It's quite well documented. The noses on our faces and the ears on the sides of our heads do not stop growing despite our numbers of years. But in contrast, our eyes are exactly the same size now as when we were but a baby. Have you ever wondered why a child's eyes look so large and inquisitive? It's because they're the same size then as they will be when they are considerably older. So, this subject of physical growth for a minute or two. We all reach a point in our lives where our growth starts to reverse. Happens around 30. Up until that point, our stature each year does get a little taller. But unfortunately, in the natural way of things from that point, we all start to get a little shorter. But can we do anything about this? Well, we're told with a reasonable diet and a regular amount of exercise, we can stave off some of these effects. But it still doesn't stop it. Eventually, it happens to each one of us. So what should our attitude be? Well, it's very well documented in the New Testament. "Who of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his height?" So shall we end our exhortation there, that we should not worry about our physical growth any more than that? Well, no. Because the scriptures have so much for us to learn about when we look at our spiritual growth. So, does our spiritual growth follow the pattern of the natural? Do the two have similarities, or are there some key differences between them? This is what I'd like us to really spend our time on this morning, but with one crucial verse in mind. It comes from Luke chapter 2 and verses 51 and 52. " Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This should, especially this morning, have a profound impact on the way we consider this subject of growth. Whatever we might think about this morning, whether we might consider any of this relevant to ourselves, let us not forget, even for a second, that Jesus had to grow, both physically and spiritually. He had ears that continued to grow throughout his 33 or so years. He was made of exactly the same stuff that we are. Let's not forget that when we consider this subject this morning. So, how do we get into this subject of our spiritual growth? Well, the scriptures have a wonderful way of giving us things to work with. So, taking a reading from Colossians chapter 1, I think this really gives us the foundations of what the scriptures mean by physical growth, by spiritual growth. And here in this letter, we have some remarkable words. So, Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 3 through 2 and including verse 12. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that sprang from your hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. So this young ecclesia, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it. They really were taking this subject of spiritual growth to heart. And at the end, they were praying that they may grow in the knowledge of God, bearing fruit in every good work. Patience. Joyfully giving thanks. So Paul is encouraging this young ecclesia to continue in the way that they had started out. They'd got off to a fantastic start, it would seem, but they just needed to keep going and not grow impatient. Paul refers to bearing fruit, and we know very well what those fruit are that he speaks of. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit that he is referring to. So this ecclesia is a fantastic example of what it is to grow spiritually. Let's come back to ourselves for a minute. Our peak of physical growth is around 30. It's taken 30 long years to get to the peak of where we get to. But that doesn't really carry very well in the world in which we live in outside. I still spend at least one evening a week working at a local gym, where the idea of taking 30 years to grow that ideal physical physique is just alien to nigh on everybody there. They spend hours of their lives on ever more extreme gym routines and dietary supplements to try and force the issue and build that perfect body, only to give up, it would seem, on average about 6 months later and watch the decline happen very quickly. The world around us is certainly not patient enough on the whole to wait 30 years to see development. So do we ever try and force the issue when it comes to our spiritual growth? Do we ever try and force the issue and risk losing heart if we don't see the change that we're striving for? We should learn then from our physical growth on this aspect. It's not a surprise that Jesus was 30 years old when he began his ministry. It's not a surprise that priests could only serve in the temple when they turned 30. They needed to have had long enough to develop spiritually, and Jesus himself needed that time as well. I want to just diverge slightly for a second and wonder if there's something for us to learn about the things of our physique that continue to grow and those that don't. Particularly contrasting the difference between our ears and our eyes. When we were young, we have two very young youngsters, and it's wonderful to observe how they learn. They learn almost everything by what they see. Very little of their time and attention seems to be spent on what they hear, but they learn mostly by watching others and copying their example. So it's wonderful that their eyes are fully formed and the right size when they're born. But as they grow, as we all grow, we spend larger and larger proportions of our time learning by what we hear and understand, not relying on what we see on the surface, but delving a little deeper and trying to learn and understand those things that we hear and put the whole picture together. Perhaps this is the same with our spiritual development. When we first discover the truth, what do we find? Okay, let me guide you a little bit. What do we teach the children in the Sunday school when they're young? We teach them the pictures of the scriptures. We teach them Zacchaeus climbing a tree. Very easy to imagine for a child. We teach them the Exodus of 40 years of wandering in a desert. And we see these things with our mind's eye. But as we grow in our understanding, we spend more and more time looking beyond the pictures of the scripture, looking beyond to the deeper messages contained there within. So with those thoughts in mind, what attracted the people to listen to Jesus? Well, they could see the healing, couldn't they? They could see the things he did. They could see the feeding of the 5,000. They could see large groups of people go flocking to hear him. But it was only then those who really were interested would sit down and listen and understand that message. They would then spend more and more time listening to his words and understanding those parables. When we teach the Old Testament stories in the Sunday school, let's pick, for example, Daniel in the lion's den. Do we ever consider that that same story was taught to Jesus when he was young? He too had to see that in his mind's eye. I think we skip past this sometimes and go straight to his deeper understanding of Scripture. But he too was taught what happened in the Exodus. He too would have heard the stories of David and Goliath. Those same stories that he would have seen with his mind's eye. It's only after this, as these things sink in, as we grow spiritually, as our master grew spiritually, that the deeper meaning and understanding of just how intertwined all these messages are started to take effect. Jesus' development, his spiritual growth and his physical growth, brought him to the point of being ready for those intense 3.5 years of his ministry. By 30, he had perfectly developed those fruit of the Spirit which Paul so eloquently describes for us. But let's not forget, his spiritual development did not end when he started his ministry. Do you consider that Jesus could have gone through with the crucifixion week one of his 3.5 year ministry? I'm not entirely convinced he could have done. I think those 3.5 intense years of his ministry, his spiritual growth accelerated beyond that which we will ever know. Those 3.5 years taught him exactly the point that he would get to. He knew the prophecies. He knew that the Lamb would suffer. But how much, I think, is borne out by our readings in the New Testament at the moment. And in particular, I want us to consider what happens just before the feeding of the 5,000. You see, in tomorrow's reading in John, we come to that in John chapter 6, but it's not the John reading that I think we should spend time on. It's the parallel account in Matthew. And in particular, it comes from Matthew chapter 14, is where we find the feeding of the 5,000. So the feeding of the 5,000 starts at verse 13. It's very much a parallel account to what we'll read tomorrow, God willing, in John. But I'd like you to turn your attention to the beginning of that chapter, because it's the very sad account of the death of John the Baptist. When we look through these accounts, it is only a matter of days or weeks before this that John sends his disciples to Jesus to find out if he is the Christ. Is he the one they should expect to come? Jesus knew full well what John was going through in that prison. John was in prison and he was suffering for the message that he taught. Not in a nice prison that we have in this country with TV and 3 square meals a day. No, John was truly suffering at the hand of Herod. So Jesus knew what this level of suffering was about. His own cousin was going through it because of the gospel message. But then at this beginning of Matthew chapter 14, we have the sad account of that feast and that evil scheme to behead John the Baptist. Reading from verse 13 then, after this account. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. How much do we consider this developed Jesus' character, finding out that John had died? For me, I think it is a key turning point in his ministry. Because at this point, the reality of what awaits him at the end of his ministry really comes home. A close relative a man who he loved, and one who was in prison for the gospel, is cruelly beheaded. He gives up his life for the gospel. It's no wonder that when he heard this, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. I think he truly understood exactly what lay ahead for him. It brought to reality the prophecies about the Lamb. But this was not a time for him to be alone. Instead, as we read in the accounts, the crowds found out where he was going and followed him. And it records that Jesus had compassion on them. Perhaps more compassion than ever before, for he knew that it was for people like this that he would lay down his own life. Just think of the trial and the challenge that that presented to our Master. How do we react now to the death of a loved one? Perhaps contrast that to how you reacted in the past when you first understood of the death of a loved one. We all change. We all develop and we all mature in the way we approach these sad times. And I think Jesus' development and growth was no different. And here it shows the pinnacle of how he reacted. He had compassion on those who came to hear him and perhaps put his own thoughts to one side to teach them and to feed these people. James has some wonderful words about challenges that we face. James chapter 1. And starting at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Those 3.5 years ministry for our Master were indeed a trial. Be it the constant barrage of questions by the scribes and the Pharisees, be it sometimes the overreaction of some of his disciples, be it the large crowds coming to find him. Indeed, those 3.5 years were such a period of growth that it can't be ignored. Let's consider again the words in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in every way, such as we are, yet was sinless. This is the reason that I posed the question of, did we think he could go through with the crucifixion at the start of those 3.5 years? I think he certainly grew during that time and was at exactly the right place spiritually to go through with the horrible things that he had to endure. His growth took time, didn't it? So let's not lose heart if ever we feel that ours is taking time. With our physical ears and our nose, you can't really see the growth that goes on through your years, but it's there. And that's the same with our spiritual growth. We must keep it on track, even if we can't see if it's making any progress. There's plenty of examples in Scripture of those who let their spiritual growth follow the natural course of things and decline. Consider characters such as Saul, for example. Got off to a pretty swift start, but then stopped growing spiritually. And almost perfectly followed the natural when you track his decline in spirituality, the failing of his love, the failing of his patience. I'll let you have your own thoughts about his self-control towards the end of his life. He's almost the counterexample in Scripture to that of our Lord, whose spiritual growth continued and diverged from the way our natural growth takes effect. So how did our Master continue to keep his spiritual growth on track, despite the barrage of things that he endured? Well, we know very well he immersed himself in God's word fully. But it also records almost countless times how much he withdrew to consider. We withdrew quietly to pray. And indeed, that example we looked at just before the feeding of the 5,000, that was his intention, to withdraw and consider for a short time. He took time to consider the things that he was enduring, and not just rashly react, as perhaps we might do from time to time. So when we consider growth, when we consider our spiritual growth, that's what we should do. Keep it on track. Take time to consider the trials we endure, and not follow the example of the physical, but rather that of the spiritual growth of our Master. You see, the result of that kind of attitude is quite remarkable, and often one that's not realised until later on. If we do indeed endure, if we do concentrate on developing those fruit of the Spirit, then perhaps we'll have a pleasant surprise when we are faced with trials. It records there in James, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." There's an alternative rendering of those verses in James that I'd like to finish with this morning. It's very short. It simply says, "You don't know how much you've grown until trouble comes back for an encore."
Our memorial hymn is hymn number 265. "The bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see, thy body broke, thy blood outpoured, as we remember thee." Hymn 265.
Oh,
Would Brother John Wall please conclude our meeting with prayer after we've sung Anthem 44. Lead me, Lord, lead me in thy righteousness, make thy way plain before my face. Anthem 44.